Ephesians chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 1 through 3, focusing on verse 3 and a few other passages in this text. As we today commemorate Thanksgiving. So before we do that, let's ask the Lord for his blessing. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we come to you now and ask you to speak to us by your word. We ask that you would stir up our hearts. We ask that you would renew our minds. We ask that you would make us a people that respond to you in faith and in devotion. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Two main points to the sermon this morning. First of all, the blessings bestowed, and secondly, the response required. The blessings bestowed and the response required. Christians are the richest people in the world. Christians are the richest people in the world. I've noted for you many times that no matter how poor anyone in this congregation might be materially, in the United States, we are head and shoulders standing tall, far above material prosperity of any other nation in the world. But I say that Christians are the richest people in the world because the apostle here says that Christians have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And it is that consideration which I impress upon you this morning from God's word, in order that as according to the rule of our elected officials, Thursday is Thanksgiving Day, and we have a national holiday in which to thank God. Increasingly in our society, we celebrate Thanksgiving without giving thanks to anybody, but for Christians, let's be reminded of what we have to thank God for. What we find in verse 3 of our text and following all the way through to verse 14 is a form of a Jewish barakah, or benediction, or blessing. Paul, of course, was a Jewish rabbi, steeped in the Jewish religion of his day, and was very familiar with that, and often today we fail to recognize the Jewish background of the New Testament. This particular series here of verses in verse 3 through verse 14 echoes the central prayer of the synagogue liturgy, which is the Amidah, which was recited three times a day. If I could just recite to you, this is from the Jewish New Testament commentary, which says that these four paragraphs, verses 3 through 14, form a single sentence, and their form is that of a Jewish barakah, or benediction. This is signaled by the first words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," which echoes the initial phrases of the Amidah, the central prayer of the synagogue liturgy. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Elohei Avoteinu Elohei Avraham Elohei Yitzhak Elohei Yaakov. Blessed be you, O Lord our God, God of our fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. There were 19 barakot, or blessings, in the Amidah. And here, in verses 3 through 14, these 202 words are one long sentence from verse 3 through verse 14 of blessings that God has given. In Scripture, these barakot, or benediction, denotes the bestowal of blessings. And here Paul, the rabbi, puts a particularly Christian accent upon them. We see that right from the outset at verse 1. Look at it. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. An apostle is one who is sent apostolos in the Greek word, sent by Jesus Christ. And his focus is particularly Christ-centered. That is, what God the Father has done in Christ Jesus and what blessings are to be found in Christ Jesus. In fact, we get down to verse 3, and we have the first blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That phrase, in Christ, in Jesus, is the key phrase here and in the entire epistle. It's used 23 times in the book of Ephesians. In Christ, in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. It highlights, emphasizes, and underscores for us the centrality and the significance of a Christian who by faith is united with Jesus Christ. When one believes in Jesus Christ, when one entrusts themselves to Jesus Christ, when one turns from sin and trusts in Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord, the one who alone can forgive sins, the one who alone can grant eternal life, you are in Christ. Actually, the word here is quite graphic in the Greek and picturesque. You believe into Christ, it says. So, a Christian is one who is in Jesus, is one who is in Christ, one who is united to Christ by faith. And if a Christian is in Christ, God the Father has deposited every spiritual blessing in Christ. And as God has bestowed those blessings upon Jesus, to those who are united to Him by faith, to those who have entrusted themselves to Him, to those who are believing in Him, God has bestowed those blessings as well. And what I would like to draw to your attention today, and what I would encourage you to do, is to count your blessings. In the words of the song with which I believe you're all familiar, count your blessings, name them one by one. That is a very profitable spiritual exercise. It is one which I would encourage you to do, if not daily, do often, and most certainly do as you meet together on Thanksgiving Day, to count your blessings and name them one by one. We so often use language in the Christian church without stopping to think what the meaning is. Oh, I'm so blessed, I'm so blessed, I'm so blessed. But when you stop and think about it, it actually blows your mind. Look at the text. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, just think about it for a moment, at least. And then go home and think about it for a few thousand years this afternoon. But for a moment here and now, think about it if you would. The totality, the exhaustive, the comprehensive totality of every spiritual blessing in heavenly places is yours in Christ. Let's just look at some of them that are mentioned in this context. Look at verse 4. If you're a Christian, you have been loved with an eternal love, a love from before the foundation of the world, a love that transcends creation and actually goes beyond that to all eternity. Look at verse 4. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. That is, before God spoke and brought everything into being by the word of His power, He knew you by name. That before God spoke into being all that is in the entirety of the created universe, He chose you. He knew you by name. That's the glory, you see, of the doctrine of election. God's choosing is that it wasn't an abstract, it wasn't a hypothetical, it wasn't a nameless choosing, but that God knew you before you existed. God knew you before anything existed, and God chose you in Christ. He loved you with an eternal love, a love from before the foundation of the world. Look at verse 6. to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Another translation I think captures it well. It says, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. What is your only comfort in life and in death? According to the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer one. Your only comfort in life and in death is that I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, if you are in Christ, he has made you accepted in the beloved. You who deserve nothing from God but his wrath, who deserve nothing from God but his condemnation. You who as a sinner deserve nothing from God but an eternity in hell. You who as a sinner in rebellion against God, whose sin has an infinite offense and against an infinitely holy God, in Christ who has paid the penalty for sin, in Christ who has gone to the cross as a substitute in the place of sinners, in Christ who has purchased you with his own precious blood, he has made you accepted so that you can say, I belong. Critically important to know that you are not a leaf borne on the wind. Critically important to know that you are not alone in this world. Critically important to know that however much you may be estranged from family, however much you may be estranged from friends, however much you may be estranged from people on the job or people at school, you belong if you're a Christian. You belong. You belong to a people of God that transcends history and goes throughout the centuries. You belong to a people of God that transcends space and time and circles the entire earth. You belong to something bigger than yourself. You belong to a family, the family of God. For adoption, Paul says in verse 5, as sons through Jesus Christ. John, when he thinks upon this in his first letter, says, behold, what manner of love is it that we should be called the children of God? What manner of love is that? It's eternal love. It's sacrificial love. It's blood-bought love. It's the love of God in Jesus Christ for Christians, for you if you're a Christian. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. In him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. How often, as a pastor, I've had to deal with individuals whose consciences are burdened with guilt for their sin. And knowing their sin, are burdened with an awareness not only of their sins, of thought, of word, of deed, but their sinfulness. That even if they're forgiven, they know they're going to sin again tomorrow and the next day. And yet, the blessing Paul mentions, that in Jesus we have redemption through his blood. His blood covers, kafar is an atonement, covers our sins from the sight of a righteous and holy God so that he does not see our sins. Though you are profoundly aware of them, though you and your conscience are struck by an awareness of your sin and your sinfulness, that blood hides them from the sight of God, the blood of Jesus. The forgiveness of our trespasses, the forgiveness of our sins. Forgiven, forgiven, forgiven in Jesus. I would encourage you, perhaps this afternoon as a profitable Lord's Day exercise, or certainly in days to come, or maybe even on Thanksgiving Day, this coming Thursday, to look at all 23 instances of the phrase, in him, in Christ, in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, in the book of Ephesians, and note all the bountiful blessings that are yours in Jesus Christ, the blessings which he has bestowed upon you as a follower of Jesus Christ. And you all should have gotten a handout today as you came in. 100 blessings. 100 blessings for those who are in Christ Jesus. 100 blessings for those who are in Christ Jesus. Just look at some of these. If you've been here a long, long time, I've given these out to you before because I would encourage you to perhaps keep it in your Bible or keep it wherever you have your family devotions or your individual devotions and go through them. Maybe one a day for 3 months, maybe two or three a day for a month. But to go through them and look at all the blessings that belong to a Christian, fellowship with God's Son, access to the Father in Christ through the Spirit, access with confidence, access to grace, righteousness, peace, joy, joy and peace, abounding hope, God working in us to will and to do his good pleasure, Jesus ever alive to intercede for us before the throne of God's grace, the Holy Spirit who helps us to pray, the privilege of walking in the light, forgiveness when we confess our sins, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Paul says in Colossians, and just read on and on and on. I'm not going to take the time to read all 100, but please, please, do it yourself. I give this to you for a profitable spiritual exercise that you might continually be aware of and might especially on Thanksgiving Day, at this Thanksgiving season, be aware of, be reminded of all the blessings which God has bestowed upon you as a Christian. If you are a Christian, you are what you are by virtue of being in Jesus Christ. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. And apart from Jesus Christ, you amount to nothing spiritually. But in Christ, you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And in fact, you have everything in the entirety of creation. Which brings us, secondly, to the response required. It's also found in verse 3 here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To bless God. To bless God is simply to acknowledge him as the overflowing fountain of all good. To bless God is to recognize and acknowledge him as the source of all your blessings. Isn't that exactly what Paul says here? He says, blessed be the God and Father who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. John Calvin puts it this way. The lofty terms in which Paul extols the grace of God towards the Ephesians are intended to rouse their hearts to gratitude, to set them all on flame, to fill them even to overflowing with this disposition. Note also, verse 6, this is a refrain. It's like the refrain in our hymns that we sing when that comes up often, time and time again, verse after verse. Paul uses a repeated refrain in this passage, this barakot here. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 12, to the praise of his glory. And verse 14, to the praise of his glory. God has bestowed these blessings upon you if you're a Christian in order to have you respond with gratitude and with thankfulness and with blessing to the Lord, glorifying God. Now listen, I'm thankful that our civil magistrate has ordained one day a year in which we are to stop, in which we are to have a holiday, in which we are to have a day off from work in order to give thanks. And though, unfortunately, people celebrate Thanksgiving without giving thanks to anybody in our day and age, for a Christian, We're to be thankful for that as an opportunity to give thanks to God. But, for a Christian, thanking God, blessing God, acknowledging God, glorifying God as the one who has blessed us with all these blessings in Christ is not to be but one day a year. Thankful for Thanksgiving Day, but not only that day. And not only on the Lord's Day, not only on Sundays when we assemble together and we together join our hearts, we join our voices in song, we bless God, we praise God, we glorify God, we do so as a congregation. But Paul intends here that you would do this every day. Now, listen to me. I commended this to you as a profitable spiritual exercise, to count your blessings and to name them one by one. But I would exhort you and encourage you to do this constantly, because, as Calvin says, in doing this, it will set your heart aflame and to fill you even to overflowing with gratitude and thankfulness and blessing and glorifying God. Why do I say this? Because it is so easy to take things for granted. Last weekend, I was not here. I was in Thunder Bay, Ontario. After that, I went to Grand Rapids, and I visited people from my former congregation, which is coming up to celebrate 100 years existence as a congregation. In both those places, Thunder Bay, Ontario, and in Western Michigan, I had the opportunity to talk to Christians who have had the blessings of God in their families for hundreds of years. You've heard me mention this before. It's a great covenant blessing that God has bestowed upon them. And it's our vision here that 500 years from now, our descendants would be able to look back and give thanks to God for what he began here 500 years prior. But here's my point, is that in talking to people in both Western Ontario and Western Michigan, unsolicited by me, they repeated to me the oft-heard refrain, how easy it is to take the Christian faith for granted, how easy it is to take Christ for granted, how easy it is to take the truths of the Christian faith, forgiveness of sins, adoption of sons, to take all these things just for granted. They become routine. They become things that we hear all the time. Oh, forgiveness, the blood of Jesus, the cross of Calvary, adoption as sons, the Holy Spirit. Yeah. I've heard it. Part of the task of preaching is to try to make this alive for you every week, and I try to do that to the best of my ability. But, I exhort and I encourage you to count your blessings and name them one by one. Because if you do that, it will always be fresh. It will always be stimulating. It will always be a means by which you are stirred up in your heart to give thanks to God. As you recall all the blessings which he has given to you, undeserving though you are. As you recall the grace of God, as you recall the gift of God, the blessing of God, it will never become stale. It will never become routine. It will never be rote. It will never be something that you take for granted, but it will always be fresh. And it has very practical, beneficial consequences. Look in Philippians chapter 4, for example. Turn over Ephesians, Philippians chapter 4. Verse 4. Are you afflicted with anxiety? Do you worry a lot? Are you fearful? Listen to what Paul says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. There's the negative. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What is the apostle saying? He's saying, don't be anxious, don't fear, don't worry. And everybody says, easy for you to say, right? But what does he say? Well, do something about it. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Come to the Lord. Come to him who is the overflowing fountain of all good. Come to him through Jesus Christ, whoever lives to intercede for you. Come to the throne of grace from which fresh streams of mercies flow new every morning. Come to him in prayer. Recognize who he is and thank God. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Thank God. And look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You want to be free from fear? You want to dispense with anxiety? You want to do away with worry? Follow the apostolic prescription. Thank God. Count your blessings. Name them one by one and thank God. Listen, are you depressed? Are you depressed? Are you despondent? Are you discouraged? Are you disheartened? The psalmist puts it this way. The psalmist says, why are you downcast, O my soul, within me? Forget not the Lord and all his benefits. Now, here's a very odd sort of verse. The psalmist says, why are you downcast, O my soul, within me? Why are you discouraged? Why are you disheartened? Why are you downcast? Why are you depressed? Why? Why? He recognizes that's his condition, right? But notice what he does. He's talking to himself. He's talking to himself. Now, I know in our post-Freudian age, if somebody's talking to themselves and we're walking down 9th Avenue, we say, the guy ought to have got a few screws loose. But listen, this is a spiritual exercise along the lines of what I've commended to you, all right? He talks to himself and he says, this is where I find myself. Why? Why are you like this? What does he do about it? He talks to himself and says, forget not the Lord and all his benefits. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And you won't be downcast. You won't be disheartened. You won't be despondent. You won't be depressed. That's what he says. Do you see? You see, this is not just like a preacher saying, oh, yeah, you know, count your blessings. Everything will be fine. No. It has real practical consequences. Or life. Turn back to Ephesians. Just life in general. Ephesians. Count your blessings, name them one by one. What blessing? Verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, there are many things in Scripture by way of pastoral advice and counsel that I have and that I would suggest to you in order to pursue that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. But here is one consistent with what the theme of the sermon is this morning. Count your blessings, the blessings of God's choosing you, loving you with an eternal love before the foundation of the world, so that you be holy and blameless before him. Listen, this is the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism. What are the three parts of the catechism? Sin, salvation, service, guilt, grace, gratitude. How are you to be stirred up to thank God? How are you to be stirred up to be grateful to God? Remember His blessings, all the blessings that He's bestowed upon you, that you would be thankful. And what does thankfulness produce? It produces holy living. That's high. It's not that you are to do good deeds. It's not that you are to be holy in order to be accepted by God. It's that you are to be holy and blameless before Him because He has accepted you. Not because of anything that you've done or because of anything that you are in and of yourself, but solely because of Christ. But if you're a Christian, you're in Christ. And God has given you that blessing and you are to thank God for it. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Same thing. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Notice the word therefore. When you see therefore in the Bible, recognize it's therefore a reason. It is the conclusion of an argument and the beginning of a consequence. What is the argument? From chapter 1, verse 3 through chapter 3, verse 21 is one long thanksgiving expressed in the language of worship and prayer for the blessings that God has bestowed upon you if you're a Christian. And therefore, you're to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You get it? All right? So, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Daily. And thank God. Let's pray.